As always, my prayer for everyone is that God would, that you would open up your hearts and open up your ears to the message that the Lord has for us this morning, and that we would have the courage to take it home and apply it to our lives. It's fun being up here. It's fun being up on stage here at Camp Quaker Heights. About 8 years ago, it was the last time Lucas and I were on this stage together, leading worship. Same piano, same microphones. It's been 8 years since we've been together. Who knew that after my 8 years of moving away, God would bring my wife and family back to be a half hour away from my brother and allow us to be able to minister together again. So I really appreciate that, and I really appreciate my brother in leading worship. So thank you, Lucas. Well, I'll tell you what, I had a lot of fun this weekend. And so I have put together 5 rules for racing. I love to compete. And I hate to lose. But you know who loves to compete and hates to lose more? Ann Nichols. I learned that this week, and my goodness, I thought, man, it was going to come down to... Well, anyway, I'll tell you later when we're not in service. Playing the Amazing Race game yesterday gave me... It really brought out a lot of my competitive nature, and it reminded me of racing. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. And this is, I think, the same text that we did last year. And Paul compared his life to a fight or a race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8 says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the first time has come, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I love that Paul compares life to a race. And we're going to get into that today. And what are some things that we need to do to run a good race? And let's look at some of those today, because Paul obviously knew some things to do to run a good race, because the race that we run here in this world for Christ is not necessarily an easy race. I'll just tell you right now, it's not an easy race. If it's easy for you, you're not racing. You're just out for a walk. So we've got 5 rules for racing here, and the first rule is you have to have an urgency about your race. You can run for the fun of it, you can walk for the fun of it, but a race is intended to have a finish line and the desire to get there as fast as you can. That's what a race is. When people say there's no such thing as a fun race, there are fun runs, but there are no fun races. Now, racing can be fun for you, but a race has a finish line, it has a goal, and your goal is to get there as fast as you can. That's what it means to race. A race could be running, or in our case, a race is more task-oriented. In the case of Christians, our race is to reconcile as many hurting people to God through the ministry of Jesus Christ on the cross as possible before we die. That is the race that we run. It's in 2 Corinthians. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read 16 through 20. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Okay, so that is what our race is about. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. Now, I talked about you have to have an urgency about your race, so you can understand what your race is, but there's got to be something that makes you go. There's got to be something that makes you race. So what we're trying to do is we're trying to reconcile as many people to God before we die. Our urgency comes in this same scripture that I just read. It comes in verse 14. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." And King James, it says, "For Christ's love urges us forward," gives us an urgency to go forward and race. What urges you is very important, because this is, in a sense, it's a task-oriented race because our task is to help people come to Christ. But if you approach it in that way, you will be seen as a task-oriented, heartless person. You can't go out and preach the love of Christ saying and just say, hey, did you know you're going to hell? Peggy laughed. Has anybody ever had that done to you? Has anybody ever had your kids come back to you and say, hey, Daddy, what does it mean to be thrown into a lake of fire? Because that's what that person told us we're going to be. Do you think that turns people towards Christ? That's urgent. Trying to save them from hell, that's urgent. But our urgency, if you want to bring people to Christ, then we are urged to spread how awesome the love of Christ is to others because we know firsthand what it feels like to be a wretch who is bound by their wretchedness no longer and enjoys the freedom and love of a reconciled relationship with their father and mother. If you want to bring people to Christ, you have to experience the love of Christ, and that urgency that Christ gives you in your heart will compel you to go forward and spread the love. We don't want people going to hell, but if you approach people and say, hey, you're going to hell without Jesus in your heart, they're probably going to turn around because you're not meeting a need of theirs. You're condemning them. What they want, everybody has this need for this incredible life-giving love and freedom in their hearts. We were born with that need, and people are searching for it. Oftentimes, we come to church and we don't find it because the church is not experiencing that love themselves. We all have been wretches who are wretched no longer, right? Amen. That's right. And when you understand what a wretch you were and understand how great and how awesome the love of Jesus is that has saved you, you are urged forward to spread that love. And the race becomes less about task and more about love. Okay, that's rule number one. You have to have an urgency. Our urgency is love. And we're racing because we are Christ's ambassadors. Rule number two. This is a really good one that I think people struggle with. Pace yourself. Pace yourself. Running this type of race requires endurance. Your job, my job, everybody's separate job is to run your best race regardless of those around you. My worst cross-country race ever was when I was running JV, and I made a time good enough to beat some of the varsity runners. And so the coach put me in the varsity race, the next race. That was my worst race ever. Do you know why? I didn't pace myself right. Because when I was running JV, I paced myself with the top two or three because I knew that's where I stood. I was going to either win the race or I'm going to be in the top 10. When you go to varsity, it's a completely different race. These guys are fast. I mean, they beat my times by like a minute. And so I'm pacing myself with the top two or three guys. Instead, I should be pacing myself back where I can run. And what happened? I almost didn't finish the race. I wasted everything within that first mile, and I still had about 4 miles to go. Longest, hardest, worst race I ever ran because I did not pace myself. So instead of running my best race at my best pace, it just didn't work. And so I've heard it said many times, and Rick Bachman has said, I will quote him because he's quoting somebody else. So many times it says, you can't get burned out doing God's work, but you can get burned out doing the church's work. It's a very good statement. And I'm going to apply that to what we're doing here with the race. If you race for the church's pace, you will burn out. But if you race for God's pace, you will make it. And it's absolutely true. But do you know why? Because not only does God guide us in paths of righteousness, but he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside still waters. And he restores my soul. If you race for God, he will set your pace for you. Only God knows how to help you set your pace, not the church. So many times we think if we're doing God's work, well, God's going to give us the strength to go through anything. We're never going to have to slow down and never going to have to stop. That's not true because God makes me to lie down in green pastures. I mean, David was ready to be king when he wrote that psalm. But God was saying, no, you got to rest. That race is ahead of you. We're at this part of the race. This is your pace. I am restoring your soul right now. If you race for God, he will set your pace for you. If it seems fast, don't worry, because God knows what you can do through him. God knows what you can do through him. Something that we cannot stress enough to one another is to listen to God when he says to slow down and rest. He knows what your best race is. He knows when you need to go fast. He knows when you need to go slow. And he even knows when you need to lie down and rest. Even when it comes at an embarrassment to us because we've overcommitted ourselves and we are running way too fast a pace and on the edge of burnout. Let God set your pace for you. Rule number three. So the first rule was urgency. What's our urgency?
Love.
Second rule? Pace yourself. Why? Who sets your pace? God sets your pace. What happens if the church sets your pace? Absolutely true. You will burn out. Rule number three, be healthy. I mean, this is just a given. I'm out there and I'm running this race and I'm out of breath because I've got a little two-year-old who is crying. He doesn't want to be outside. It's cold. It's raining. I've got a four-year-old and I'm holding one hand and I'm carrying one boy and Ann is pushing us, so we're running. It's a long run from the down the hill at the bathhouse all the way back up here to the speaker's cabin. It's a long run when you're chugging a two-year-old and he's not hanging on. He's dead weight and he's upset and he's got this look on his face and, Dad, what are you doing to me? I learned after lunch to let Rick have him inside and he was a much happier boy. And our team did a little better too, I think. So you have to be healthy. It's a given. But you need to know that you need spiritual health and physical health. You need spiritual and physical health in this race because there will be persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, in fact, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Is that not a great promise or what? If you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. That is a sign. If you're not being persecuted, your life must not be living in Christ Jesus. Even when God tells us to lie down and rest, there will be persecution because people will tell you you should not be resting. The church loves to tell you how to set your pace. You have to expect it. Why will there be persecution? Well, in John 15:19, Jesus tells his disciples that if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Spiritual health is very important. Last week, Ann Rogers got up and said, hey, we got to get healthy. She's referring to our spiritual health. Absolutely. Spiritual health is important, but did you know that what happens to you spiritually greatly affects you physically? Anybody going to refute that? I feel stupid saying this, but I used to work a job where I got up at 4:30 in the morning off of 6 hours of sleep and worked 12 hours a day and came home and did that every day. This job is harder on my body than that job was. You can talk to many pastors and they will confirm it because the spiritual warfare, the spiritual burden just greatly affects your body. I used to think that job was hard. What happens to you spiritually will wear you down physically. I get 8 hours of sleep a night and I'm still beat at the end of the day and I'm not lifting anything. In Psalm 38, David writes about the anguish in his body because of what is spiritually happening between him and God. In verses 7 and 8, David says, my back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. I groan in anguish of heart. What is spiritually happening in his heart between him and God is making his body, making him use words like searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. The race that we run is hard. The best runners are self-disciplined spiritually and physically. What do we talk about? 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And if you embrace God's spirit within you, you are embracing self-discipline. Not in just the areas that you think you can be self-disciplined, but in all areas of your life. With self-discipline comes spiritual and physical health. Our body is a temple, and we should desire to treat it so. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, and 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul says in each of these that our body is a temple, and we are to honor God with our body. God wants us to have self-control physically as well as spiritually, not just with devotions. And this is kind of tricky. Do not look at your neighbor to compare yourself to see who's healthy. You can't do that. You know why? For 28 years, I have looked like a healthy specimen. Don't I? Do I look healthy? No, I'm serious. Do I look healthy?
Yes.
For 28 years, I ate terrible, slept terrible, ate at the wrong times of the day. I am just a result of a fast metabolism, aren't I, honey? Self-discipline? I don't think so. I'll be disciplined in these areas. Exercise? No way. Hate to exercise. The only reason I ran in high school is because they told me I was a runner. And it was the dumbest reason. I look back, I'm like, what an idiot. Why didn't you just do something you like to do? No, they told me I was a runner, so I guess I got to run. Up until, I don't know, a month ago, I was that person, but God convicted me and said, Nathan, my spirit is a spirit of self-discipline. Are you claiming to have my spirit? Then you are claiming to be physically healthy as well as spiritually healthy. That's between you and God. I cannot look at anyone out there and say you're unhealthy because of the way you look, because there is no model for perfect health, because we're all different. We all have different bodies. We're all, obviously, you can't look at somebody like me and say, well, obviously he's healthy. No, I just had a fast metabolism. Had a fast metabolism. I'm starting to put on weight. So that's a little more conviction there, isn't it? So be healthy physically and spiritually. Rule number four. Let's review real quick. I did this with the campers this year at camp. We reviewed all the steps. And they had five steps too, and they could do it, so I think you guys can do it. Step one, urgency. Step two, pace yourself. Step three,
be healthy.
Step four, I got ahead of myself. Race with a team. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the truth we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay. There is a power in a team that you will not find as an individual. That's why God created the body. That's why God created the church. The body, we could never function as well as we can together in a body, because we don't have, not everybody. Nobody has all the spiritual gifts. That's what I'm trying to say. We need one another. We need to be a team. Paul says here that we have to, or the writer of Hebrews says, we have to spur one another on. We have to help each other grow. We have to help and encourage each other to get healthy and stay healthy. We will struggle in this race. When you struggle, that is when you need your team. When I was running and I was struggling and falling back behind, when I didn't pace myself, do you know what my teammates did? Came up beside me and said, come on, McCracken, let's go. They grabbed my jersey and they kind of pull me. Help me out. What happens in Ragbri when you see somebody struggling up a hill? Don Davis told me that they'd go up behind him and they'd put their hand on their back and help them get up the hill. That's what we do as a team. If you are by yourself, you are a loner and you don't have that. Anybody who says they don't need church is lying. They're scared of church. They know they need it. They are scared of church. They're scared of the team. If you are running this race, you will have struggles. You will have moments where your faith is fleeting. That's just what happens. The Bible says you're not going to struggle. It just says that God is going to work through your struggles, doesn't it? And when you're struggling is when you need somebody pulling on your jersey. We got their hand on their back, helping you up that long, difficult hill where you don't see a way out. That's what we're supposed to do for one another. That's why we race with a team. Step one, urgency. Step two, pace yourself. Step three, get healthy. Step four, race with a team. Step five, know your purpose. Know your purpose. You will never run your best race if you don't know what you're racing for. My last race that I ever ran was one of my worst races. Do you know why? Because in my head, I kept chanting myself, last time, last race. Last time, last race ever. Not going out next year. Last time. I didn't run as a senior. Last race. Last time, last race. You have to know your purpose. If there was nothing to gain, people wouldn't be in a race, would they? Now, 2 Timothy 4:8 says that now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Paul knows what his purpose is. Most races, though, are done selfishly, right? For a selfish prize, for a medal, for a ribbon, for the right to say that I beat you, as kids would like to say, na 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 na. A selfish prize. Our race is different. We have already reserved our prize, as Paul says. We have reserved our prize when we accepted Christ as our Savior. That is our crown of righteousness. We will receive our prize, our crown of righteousness, at the coming of the Lord. The second coming of the Lord is when you will receive your crown of righteousness. So our prize is already reserved. It's already out there. We race to allow others to know their true purpose. We race for those who are unreconciled. We race for those who don't know what their purpose is yet, who don't know that they have a prize in heaven waiting for them if they claim Jesus as their Savior. We race to allow others to know their true purpose so that they will receive a crown of righteousness along with the rest of God's children. We don't race for us. We race for them because the love of Jesus tells us to. We don't race for us. We race for them because the love of Jesus tells us to. What was step one? Why? Why love? What happens if you race without love? Turn people off. Hurt people. We will hurt one another if we do not race alongside each other in love. What would happen if I was running up that hill and one of my teammates said, McCracken, you're looking pretty bad there, pushes me off to the side. That's what we do to one another. In church, we got to help each other out. Pay attention to one another. Look at somebody when they're struggling and say, I want to help you out. I want to encourage you in some way. And here's why, because I've been there. Not just, oh, God is great and God is faithful. No, I've been there. I know the struggle. I know the pain. I want to help you. Out of love, I want to help you. So step one was be urgent with love. What was step two? Pace yourself. Who sets your pace? What happens if you let somebody else set your pace? Burn out. Why? Reg is shaking his head like crazy. Why, Reg?
Because you don't have any purpose.
That's right. Only God knows the right pace for you. I'm not going to look at Rick and say, Rick, I'm setting your pace, buddy. Only God knows what Rick's pace needs to be at this season in his life. Only God knows what my pace is to be at this season in my life. I'm going to trust you all that you are letting God set your pace, not the church, not yourself. Let God set your pace. Rule number three, be healthy. How? Spiritually and physically. Why? Because the world hates you. I'm going to say it again. The world hates you. The world hates you because you are Christ and the world hates Christ. And it says if the world hates its master, man, I can't, you know that it's going to hate the servant. You need to be healthy. And what happens to you spiritually, believe me, affects you physically. Step number, what are we on? Four? Race with a team. Why?
Support.
Why else? What does it say? We spur one another on. We encourage one another on. We need one another. I need you guys. I have spiritual battles. Did you know that? I'm just like you. Who cares that I'm a pastor? I'm still a human being. The world still hates me. I'm still going to be persecuted because of Christ, just like you. I need you. You need me. We all need one another because God made it that way. He gave us this support. So we got to race as a team. And rule number five,
know your purpose.
Know your purpose. Why do we race?
Reconciling.
Reconciling others. Because we knew what it was like to be wretched. We know what it's like to be cleansed. Other people don't. They're not reconciled with God yet, and that love compels us to go forward and race for them and say, hey, I've got a crown of righteousness waiting for me, and God said he's got one for you too. All you got to do is let Christ take care of your life and come into the greatest family that God has ever committed or that God has ever made on earth, and that is the church. And we're here for you, and you'll be here for us. 5 rules for racing. Take those home with you. Apply them to your lives as God is leading me to apply them in my lives to the best of my ability. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that we're in this race and that there are those who are not reconciled with you. And if we have that love of Jesus in our heart, that we want to go forward and spread it with them because they don't know what it's like to be missing that. Sometimes in our wretchedness, we don't understand how deep our wretchedness goes. You said that when you're in the dark, you don't know how deep your darkness goes. And we need to help bring people into the light. We need to help spread the love of Jesus and offer them your love, not your condemnation. The time is now to love one another, to be compelled and urged by the love of Jesus Christ in this ministry that you have given us in reconciliation. May we race with an urgency. May we let you set our pace. Lead us, Father God, until the day of the second coming of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.